Thank you. Good morning, and you may be seated. Well, welcome to church. My name is Pastor Mark, and along with my beautiful wife, Ellie, we are the lead pastors here and love the privilege of serving this wonderful faith-based community. In case you're new and you have not met me, I'm from the south coast of Australia, and it's what heaven's like. This is the accent in heaven. Do you think we'll have an accent in heaven? Imagine if it's like some southern. Hey, y'all. That would be awesome. Do you know when we first moved here, we didn't know that there was different variations of the American accent? Did you know that we did not know that? Anyway, I'm waffling right now, but Waffle House Church. Well, we had a wonderful time yesterday at our leadership / vision day for 2026. And what I'm going to do today and this morning is going to give a little bit of a recap on the things that we discussed so that everybody's on the same page, so nobody misses out. And it's really exciting what God has been putting in our heart. In January, we took a bunch of time to pray and to fast. Now, we're not going to cease that practice. We're going to continue to pray throughout the year and believe for God. In fact, it's one of our goals in 2026 is to continue to cultivate a culture of prayer. But in 2026, over this January period, I loved the fact that a bunch of you dug wells. And by digging wells, what I mean is this, is the fasting. It's the consecration of the flesh, which means basically you're saying, not my will be done, but your will be done. I'm a vessel. God, use me. It's what you said when you did that. And it's a statement. It's a statement to the enemy, and it's a statement to God. Say, God, use this church and use the hearts of this church. And what I've continued to say is the building, awesome, fantastic. We love it. But what's more exciting is that the building is an expression of the faith of this house, of what God's doing in the hearts of the people. That's what really counts and what's really matters, right? Because at the end of the day, brick and mortar, sure. You know, who knows? An earthquake might hit it. But the reality is this. I can say that in America. I can't say that where I grew up. But the reality is it's not brick and mortar. It's what it's serving. It's the bigger picture of the gospel of people encountering Christ. That's the heart of why we're doing what we're doing. And so, but it does make it a whole bunch more convenient to meet in our own location. And there is something to be said about putting a stake in the ground as a church. And it's got to feel pretty good last Saturday sitting there eating Chick-fil-A burgers under the shade of under the shade of a sail, and no yellow jackets, no flies, no mosquitoes, and just enjoying our property, our land as a church. You realize this? This is your land. This is your land to possess and do and use for God's glory and God's kingdom. And so we're celebrating that. So one of the things that God put in my heart as a church that I'm going to focus on this morning, and I'm going to show a short video in a minute, is as a church that we would be a church that worships in spirit and truth. Amen. And so God, this morning, I pray that your word shall not return void. God, I pray it shall be deep within our hearts. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that our spirit will be sensitive to catching everything that you have for us. Lord, we cast off restraint and distractions, and we focus on you. Lord, I pray that we get everything that you want to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. John 4:23 says this, the conversation and the context is a conversation between the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, who is feeling somewhat excluded from a relationship with God because she's not one of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are able to worship in the temple. Here she is as an outcast, fetching water in the middle of the day, an unusual time to do it because it's hot. So because of that little clue, we can determine that she probably was not socially acceptable to her community. And so Jesus meets her there. And consequently, it's the first person, scholars argue, that Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? To the least of these, he reveals himself. And it says, 4:23, that the time is coming indeed. It's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Two things: to worship in God in spirit and to worship God in truth. We need both. In fact, the word of God is truth, logos. But it's the spirit of God that reveals the word of God, rhema. Logos, the written established word. But rhema is the word of God coming alive and becoming personal. It takes a book with ink on pages, brings it to life, and makes it real and personal for you. I don't know if it's happened to you before, but get faith in your heart that when you read your scripture, the Holy Spirit in any moment can reveal a passage, a verse specifically to you. And that verse can speak into a season that you're going through. That's how personal and relatable God is. That's how close and intimate the Holy Spirit is. Belief for that. But what we've done as churches is we've separated spirit and truth and created a truth camp where it's all about the word. It's all about the logos. It's not the Holy Spirit revealing. Father, Son, Holy Bible. Versus churches that, the word, what's the Holy Spirit saying right now? Give me a prophecy, Lord, which is great, but if it's not founded and rooted in Scripture, how do you know that's from God? So it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit and truth together, but we tend to separate them. There's a great video that I saw online, and you can see it on the screen right now, that perfectly articulates what's happened in a lot of churches across America and the globe.
There has been a great divorce in the church between word and spirit. Everybody that's listening, you can filter this through the word and the spirit in your conscience. You know R.T. Kendall?
Yes, sir.
When he preached at Lake Point, he preached back-to-back services, stood up the whole time. The man is 90. So we're sitting backstage and we're talking about this, what you just said.
Wow.
And R.T., now this is his words. Everybody that's listening, you can filter this through the word and the spirit in your conscience. RT said that he felt like the Spirit gave him a legitimate word of prophecy. And what he said is he had spent a lot of time in charismatic circles. He felt like, don't put this on anybody else, he felt like that the Spirit told him that the current expression of the movement, you know, in the Old Testament you have Isaac and then Ishmael, and Ishmael comes first.
Yes.
But that's not the son of the promise.
That's right.
And then Isaac comes later. Isaac was the promised son. RT feels like what we will see in our generation is he's like, man, the current expression of the charismatic movement, whatever it is, he's like, it's wonderful. I'm all in. But he's like, I think the Spirit's revealed to me that in this generation, what we're seeing now is Ishmael and Isaac's coming. So then I asked him, I was like, well, RT, tell me about that. Like, what do you think it's going to look like, Doc? There are word churches and there are spirit churches. And there has been a great divorce in the church between word and spirit. And like any divorce, some kids go with the mom and some kids go with the dad. And then he said this, revival happens when you bring the two back together.
Wow.
And he looked right at me backstage and he said, Josh, in your generation, you will see.
Wow.
Isaac's coming.
Wow.
And you'll see a reunification of word and spirit like we have not seen in our nation.
So for 2026, our heart is to focus on these three things as a church. Number one, evangelism. Number two, discipleship. And number three, prayer. Evangelism is the reason why we do what we do. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the reason we gather here today, because of resurrection power. Jesus died on a cross, he rose again, so that we could be right reconciled back to our Heavenly Father. That's our hope this morning. That's the hope that we have, that we possess. And as carriers of that hope, we have a responsibility. I love the gospel. It's all about you. It's all about me to see my salvation take place. And then at some point in that journey, you realize it's all about others. God has not just saved me, he's called me to reach people. And so as a church, we feel the commission, we feel the responsibility to reach people and see them have encounters with God. My heart is this as a church. Now, we're going to do wonderful things with our property. There's some fun, creative ideas of things that we can do. Things that have been thrown out there by a bunch of people, specifically me. Number one is a bocce ball court and a bocce ball tournament. How cool would that be? Thursday night bocce ball league, it will get very competitive and I will win the trophy. Probably not, I've never played before. I think I've played one. But I just think it's a great way to reach people. Another idea is an outdoor family barbecue area. How awesome would it be if we could invite friends, and if their child has a birthday party, and we could bring them to our property and use that property for that purpose to make those connections. Another one is a kids' play area that's come up. We just got to make sure that we don't get any broken bones, because we're going to get sued before we start. That's the whole idea. And America loves to sue people for some reason. Not you. You guys are lovely. But there's a lot of people who love to sue everyone. So we're going to have to take care of that and make sure it's safe. Another idea is a garden, is to actually grow things like potatoes, carrots, involve the kids' ministry in that. There's a school sitting right next door. Who knows what opportunities there are? And for people with green thumbs, that can partner with other ministries that within the church. Another idea, which I think we're going to put on the calendar pretty quick here, is a food truck evening with an outdoor movie theater for the kids and games, so we can play and just have community and have a bunch of fun. But I want to say all that as part of an evangelistic strategy. The gospel is enough without that. Amen. Amen? We don't need any of that. We're doing that to serve us. We're not doing that to serve those events. Romans 1:16 says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and for Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, this the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Meaning that the gospel message within itself is the power unto salvation. The whole solution is within you. You don't need all these other things. It's the testimony. You know, and I heard a great example of this week. The difference between sharing your faith, which is your doctrine, it's what you believe. But then there's sharing your hope. It's the impact that your faith has had on you. It's the difference that it's made in your life. You share what Jesus has done for your marriage, what he has done in your career, what he has done in your relationships, the reconciliation between yourself and an estranged child. That's the hope that we share, who Jesus is, and that's the foundation that we stand on. Number two, discipleship. If people get saved, what are we going to do with those people? They're spiritual babies, and they don't know their way. Our responsibility as the mature in an area like the Bay Area is to, maybe this year, I make the commitment to do what's required to help take a bunch of spiritual babies and take them to a place where they're spiritual infants, or they're spiritual adolescents, or they're spiritual young adults. Amen? We have a physical age, but we also have a spiritual age. And that spiritual age, God uses people like you, and all you need to know is a little bit more than someone else to be able to disciple them. about who God is in that process, so that we can see them grow from infancy to maturity, and maturity meaning effectiveness and closeness to God. Amen? Not just knowledge of God. That's wonderful, and we need that, but also being effective for the cause of what God's called us to. This is what that looks like for us as a church. Number one is connection groups. Mary Beth oversees the connection groups, and these are groups that connect over things like last week's sermon or different curriculum that we study together as a group, small groups within the larger group of the church, and different activities that we gather around. I don't know, there might be some crazy group out there that loves ferret racing. Who knows? It's the Bay Area. Maybe there's a group that loves bocce ball. There might be groups that love hiking, that love doing things such as, and I want to encourage you, that's what our connection groups are for. Second one is discipleship groups, and this is what Henry and Esther are overseeing. This is how we disciple people in the heart of Exchange Church. This is how we disciple people at this church. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, the Sunday platform is not enough. The Sunday platform does not ask you how you're doing personally. And the Sunday platform doesn't know what you did last night. Amen? The Sunday platform is a one-way conversation. It's not a relationship. Discipleship is a relationship. It's where spiritual gifts are activated and used. And as discipleship groups as a church, they are for the purpose of multiplication. So we want to see people grow and mature in their relationship with God. And finally, leadership development, all under the banner of discipleship groups, our leadership development group. And this is where we take people and we turn you into leaders within the life of this church. In other words, we do everything we can to help equip you, empower you, and release you to do what God's, the gifting and the calling that God has placed upon your life. This is how we train you for leadership. A new round of this starts on the 24th of February. It's Tuesday nights. It's Christian and Andre, who are on the front row there next to Ellie, who have done and are doing a fantastic job. I already know that this class is filling up. Because this is a leadership level, we have an application where you apply for this. Okay? We just don't want any crazy person going over there. I'm not calling you crazy. And I don't want you to self-disqualify. But there's a certain level of maturity that's required to imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a certain level of maturity required for that. So we weigh and measure that. And we trust leadership and their experience in that. Their leadership's job is not to say no. It's to say not yet. And it's to give feedback to say this is the process to get to that place to be able to lead, which is really exciting because as leadership, we need more leaders. Pray for the laborers. Pray for the laborers. This is the laborers to make this happen. Some more exciting news is we're looking to start a Sunday evening service. It's not weekly yet, but we're looking at a Sunday night expression. Same values, same beliefs as a church, but the application, the expression of that as an evening service will be a little more free. Worship will be probably a little longer, a little more open. The preaching will be a lot more younger people, hotshot kind of next generation, raising up people to see. How many people know the Bay Area needs more preachers? We need more youth pastors, we need more kids workers, we need more people equipped and empowered to do the work of the ministry. And Sunday night is an environment that will cultivate that. And it's a place of faith as well to believe for. We have restrictions, natural restrictions on Sunday mornings in this environment right here. We don't have those on Sunday evening. And that's going to be freeing to be able to be part of that. And finally, in the season that we've been in right now, as a church, at the beginning of 2026 is prayer. Cultivating a culture of prayer. I looked online, what is the average time? I put America because we're in America. And it's very difficult to pin down an exact statistic, but most said about 5 minutes the average Christian will pray per day. I think we can up those numbers a little bit right there. After all, that's your intimacy with God and our foundation with God. And I'm not putting that statistic on you, but I just feel like a culture of prayer, there's much opportunity for us that can take place. Last week, I spoke a message on prayer, and this is a quick recap of that in case you've missed it. I'd encourage you to go to our YouTube channel and watch it and get some of those fundamental principles that will help you in prayer. But this is a brief summary of what that was. A disheartened prayer life is often connected more to bad theology than it is to God. A disheartened prayer life is often more connected to bad theology than it is to God. And the reason is because there is a critical relationship between our theology and our prayer life. There really is. And even after saying all of that, none of that should disqualify you from opening your mouth and praying. Bad theology should not stop you praying. But good theology certainly helps the process. Let me give you an example of a bad theological prayer. God, I pray that the New England Patriots will win the Super Bowl today. Did anyone feel the bad theology coming from the platform right there? See, you know it already. It's already in your heart. Bad theological prayers. We'll pray for the comfort of a sick person, but not the healing. Because they believe the person, their theology says the person can't get healed, that God doesn't heal today. Bad theological prayers pray that my wife better get on the same page and work this out. My one wife. Because she's the problem, not me. This is bad theological prayers, right? And then a disheartened prayer life is often connected to those bad theological prayers because it started with bad theology. It started with Mark-centric. It's all about me. It's all about my world and how my environment serves me and my feelings and how I feel. Prayer is so much more than you asking for God things and thanking God for things. It's so much more than that. And if we were just to shallow it down to that, we're missing out on so much of the spectrum of what Scripture defines as a effective, righteous prayer life. For example, and this is why theology matters, hard times create tough questions. Tough questions require good theology. And good theology produces biblical prayers. That's what good theology does. Produces biblical prayers. Hard times. People go through hard times and they ask questions like, why? Why did this happen? But you know what? Good theology knows that we serve a God of hope. We can have hope because of who Christ is. And out of those tough times and those tough questions, we can get from God, good solid answers that equip us and help us. My theology and my prayer life are so intimately connected that the two are inseparable. It defines what I believe for in faith, how I reconcile pain and loss. This is what good theology can do. And God's general will and specific will for my life, the purpose of my life. Meaning that Mark is not the center of God's will, meaning that God is the center of God's will. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Our desires should be shaped by our desire for God. Amen? Should be shaped by our desire for God. Okay, we are now leaving the recap and we're entering into the new. Prayer is so much more than just asking God for things and thanking God for things. Here are, last week I said 10, it's actually 9. I looked back over theologically the 10th one and it was not good. So we'll go back and erase that off the YouTube channel. But to my defense, I just skimmed red. But here we go. And number one, adoration and praise. This is a biblical example of how you can pray. Now, I want to start by saying right up front, please don't expect to get any warm, fuzzy feelings from this part of the message onward. The warm, fuzzy feelings and the encounters with God that you are going to get are from putting these kinds of prayer into practice in your own life. If you want to encounter God, don't expect it. Well, maybe God can do something here, but I want to encourage you to expect it by putting this into practice. Adoration has two main aspects that we see in Scripture. Number one is praise. It's giving glory to God for who He is. And thanksgiving, which is giving glory to God for what He has done. We give glory to God for who He is. And we give thanks to God for what He has done. I want you to understand something. Adoration has and is not connected to your circumstances. And it has nothing to do with your circumstances. It's not even part of the equation. Adoration and praise is everything about who God is. Psalm 100, verse 1 to 5 says, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Acknowledge that He is Lord, that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation." The next time you're stuck, you don't know how to get out of a thing, pray Psalm 100. This is what David did. This is what we should do, is we should praise God. After all, praise precedes the victory. We don't need to wait for the circumstances to change or look for signs of circumstantial change, but there's something to the power of adoration and praise when it comes to our prayer life. And number two, confession and repentance. This is my favorite one. Acknowledging sins and asking for forgiveness. It is astonishing how much this is not part of people's prayer life. And it's even more astonishing that people are bewildered that they feel disconnected from God because of the lack of acknowledgement of our human flesh, our sinful desire, our sinful nature, which is cutting us short and holding us back. Now remember, for sin for a non-Christian is an eternal issue, but sin for a Christian is a heavenly rewards and an intimacy with God issue. Because sin was dealt with on the cross for a Christian, right? We are made right. Our sins have been justified because of who Christ is. But our sin has this way of separating us from God, trying to wedge in between and prevent us from going deeper and being more connected with Him. So my encouragement to you is to let repentance and confession of sin be part of your prayer life. Don't neglect that aspect. Psalm 51, verse 1. If you don't know what to pray, this is wonderful. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." How many people find it difficult to connect with God because of guilt? And how many people have an unjustified scales of justice that defines your worthiness of whether you can enter boldly into the throne room of God, which is false. Jesus paid the price so that you can enter in. We defined it in our men's group last week this way. Sin is not a disqualifier of you coming to God. It's the same mentality. If you think it is, it's like looking at your shower and the water and saying, I'm too dirty to get clean. That's what you are saying. I don't deserve this water. I don't deserve the soap. No, the whole point of the shower is to cleanse you. Repentance will cleanse you of those things to draw you and bring you in closer to God. Number three, thanksgiving. Thanking God for specific blessings, answers, or his general goodness. This should be part of our church. For some people, this comes naturally to be thankful. For some people, being negative comes natural. The natural inclination is to see the negative thing first, and eventually, as the choo-choo train gets there, they see the positive. But scripturally, I think thanksgiving should be part of our spiritual nature because of the foundation that we stand on. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Isn't that a relief? His faithful love endures forever. Thanksgiving has nothing to do with your circumstances, but everything to do with God and how good he is. And again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances. All. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That's God's plan. Is no matter what you're going through, is there's a stream and a flow of thankfulness that's coming from your spirit out of your mouth, regardless of what's happening in your world. And I know it's difficult, and I know it's challenging, but the reality is that when that's part of your confession, you'll begin to see circumstances change to your confession rather than you change to a negative confession. I want to adjust to the promises and what Scripture declares. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a promise some people need this morning. There's a promise that some people need as you've gone through the last season and have had to traverse many a booby trap and challenges to get caught and stuck. But don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. God is a good God. Number four, supplication and petition. Asking God for personal needs, guidance, or provision. For example, the Lord's Prayer is a great example of this. Luke 18, and this is probably, I think, the best scriptural example of supplication and petition. Everyone should be familiar with this. Luke 18, verse 1, says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him and repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God and I don't care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with a constant request. And the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night, who will keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will find on the earth who will have faith? We should never quit And we should never give up. We should have the same persistence. Some of you have been praying prayers for a long time. Some of you have been believing for loved ones to come home and encounter Christ, or to return home from their desert season or their prodigal son season, and you just haven't quit, you haven't stopped praying. Let this morning's scripture be a reminder and encouragement to you to not quit and to not give up. Let this moment right here be a refresher. Hit that refresh button on your prayer of petition and supplication and say, God, you promised. God, you said. God, in Jesus' name, I thank you that that person will come home this year. And if it's not this year, then next year. And if it's not the year after, it's next year. And we'll keep praying, keep believing, and not quit. Amen. Thank God for praying grandmothers and grandfathers who believe for their children to come home, their grandchildren to come home and encounter Christ. Number five, intercession. Praying on behalf of others for their needs. Maybe the most noble type of prayer in Scripture, the most selfless. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for the kings and for all who are in authority so that they can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. We've got a political season coming up. It feels like the political season doesn't end anymore. It just stops and just reboots straight away. You know, as a church, our confession as a church, we're just going to continue to confess Scripture. We're going to continue to believe, not for an earthly culture, but for a kingdom culture, a heavenly culture, and watch and see God do what God can do, because our focus doesn't change. And I'm believing for, as a church, that we would have that selfless approach to pray for others rather than call others out. Rather than call each other's out, our problems and our whatsoever, actually to call each other higher and believe for more. Number six, prayer of faith. Praying with belief, especially for healing and specific outcomes. James 5:13 says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you had committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Prayers of faith. There are some people who have a gift of faith when they pray, and it bubbles up in the way that they think, in the way that they approach challenges and problems. I would encourage you, if you have that gift of faith, if to not let that be silent, but to actually, in those challenging seasons, to speak up, put that faith out there and bring it to prayer and watch other people's faith rise up. Let the tide rise up to the highest common denominator of faith in the room, not the lowest common denominator of doubt. Amen. As we as men and women of God pray, prayers of faith. I believe that this building that we have just purchased is a result of prayers of faith. Number seven, lament. Crying out to God in sorrow, grief, or distress, acknowledging his presence in pain. Aren't you loving that the word's doing the work this morning? Prayer does the heavy lifting, but the word does the work. It's ministering to us. Psalm 13, verse 1, it says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall, but I trust in your unfailing love. I rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good. Prayers of lament are okay. They are not prayers of doubt. They are not prayers of ungodly, unbiblical fear. It is okay to go through a season of lament. I want to say one of the things that I loved watching Ellie do is when the pink building fell through, the one that we thought God had spoken to us, that we were going to get. And if you don't know, there was a building before the building, and it was pink. It was a pink building. And we had signs which we believed were from God. And then I watched those things fall apart. And then I watched Ellie go through the process of lamenting that to God and getting everything out of the system and put it on the table before God. And then I watched Ellie thank God and worship God, even though our new building hadn't been revealed yet. Amen. I love it says at the end, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have restored me, rescued me, and I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Because he is good to me. That's an important part of a prayer of lament. If you're in a hard one, that's okay. But don't become a victim. Don't become a victim. There's always a pathway for you to sow your way to victory. God's principle of sowing and reaping will not be mocked. God always provides a way to victory. Number 8 is consecration, dedication. We're almost there, a couple to go. Dedicating oneself or something to God's service. Consecration is the separation of oneself from things that are unclean, especially anything that contaminates one's relationship with God. Consecration also carries the connotation of sanctification, holiness, and purity. This is what consecration and dedication means. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to know that Ellie and I have consecrated Exchange Community Church to God. This church is consecrated to God, which in turn means for Ellie and I that there are certain aspects of our life that have been consecrated to God because of that initial consecration. Because this church is not ours. We're just a custodian of this church. It's the bride of not Mark and Ellie. It's the bride of Christ. Which means this, is that our marriage is consecrated. It means that our finances are consecrated. It means that our time, our calendar is consecrated to God. I don't go and spend 3 months a year in Australia living the dream because I've consecrated Exchange Community Church to God. This church, our confession is consecrated to God. Do you know what that means? That means that you won't catch Mark and Ellie posting on social media political things that cause division amongst the saints. You won't hear us do it. Why? Because we've consecrated this church to God. I'm not saying don't vote and don't be engaged. I'm not saying any of those things. But what I am saying is this, is that Ellie and I, because we have consecrated this church to God, we will protect the unity of this church. We will do what we can with our confession, with our time, with our finances, with our marriage. We will count the cost so that we can serve to the best of our abilities the community of believers that Exchange Community Church is. That means, and that's the price that we pay. I wonder what it is that you've consecrated to God. Is your work consecrated to God? Is your family consecrated to God? I wonder what you have made a decision to consecrate to God. I wonder if maybe this week, if you haven't thought that through, that you would write that down. The last one is this, is corporate prayer, an agreement. Praying together with other believers. It's no other kind of prayer that's like this, where we come together when we pray. In the book of Acts, specifically chapter 2, we see an outpouring of the Spirit in the upper room, day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls. And there's a manifestation of the Spirit. But specifically, it's the birth of the church. And on that day, 3,000 souls were added. On that one day. Acts 2:42 says this. It says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles, doctrines, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in prayers. Prayers was part, prayer culture and corporate prayer was part of the foundation and the formation of the church. prayer was such a crucial part. But I want you to notice something. So this is the exciting part, right? In Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 souls are added. But let's go back a chapter in Acts 1:12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, the disciples. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. You know, they were there from the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection to the day of Pentecost was the 50th day. They were in the upper room for 10 days praying. And then the next 10 days later, 3,000 souls are added. It was birthed in prayer, corporate prayer coming together. I wonder what will be birthed out of this church because of corporate prayer in 2026 as we come together. I'm not saying and suggesting there's a 10-day prayer time coming up on the upper hill of Lafayette. But what I am suggesting is that we're going to be opening up Saturday mornings to prayer times, a part of our cultivation of prayer, creating this atmosphere where we're praying and seeking God. And you know, they say this, I love this, is when the prayers stop, the coincidences stop. But when the prayers continue, the coincidences seem to continue to happen. And as a church, anything that we do should be conceived in prayer, should be confirmed in word, should be consistent in the wise counsel of the people, the godly people that surround us. And then we should see it a manifestation in the fruit. But it was conceived in prayer. Amen. Because of what God's done. Do you receive the word this morning? Amen. Prayer culture as a church. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, as your word has done the work this morning, God, I pray that this week, whatever of the 9 different types of prayer that we see from Scripture, possibly many more, I pray whatever ones jumped out of this morning, God, that we would put it into practice this week. God, I pray that there would be, Lord, a fervor and a hunger and a passion, Lord, to seek you in a way that we've never sought you before. God, I pray for people, Lord, who struggle with prayer, that they would work out ways to include you in their everyday activities. Lord, it's no longer a commute to work anymore. It's a prayer commute to work. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it's no longer quiet time on the couch, sitting back watching TV. Lord, it's time to marinate and be in your presence and listen to you and Lord and seek you and Lord and bring that confession, Lord, of prayer out from what's in our heart. God, I pray for people who don't have, Lord, a prayer list. God, I pray that you would start prompting them and giving them things to put into their notes on their phone, and Lord, as your spirit prompts, that they would begin to just pray over those things. Lord, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, 5 minutes there. Lord, as culture of prayer begins to form in their heart and their life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, almost for a culture that doesn't say amen. Lord, not in the sense of not we don't agree, Lord, but we don't say amen because we can continue to pray, continue to seek you and continue to lean in, Lord, for what it is that you have. And God, I pray, Lord, as a church, Lord, when we corporately come together, Lord, that there would just be a unity in this place. Lord, as we would be of one accord as your spirit moves, Lord, in 2026. And Lord, we thank you for all the things in advance right now. Praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Fantastic. Well, as a church, our privilege is to pray with people. And we have prayer partners on my left and right this morning. We'd love to, no matter what's happening in your world, maybe something in the message this morning jumped out and you would love to bring that to prayer with God. And after all, prayer is including God in the conversation. I just want you to know this. God does know your thoughts. God does know what you're thinking, but I believe he loves our confession. There's something about the spoken confession. And so we will open up this. Also, if you want to make a decision, if you want to know more about a relationship with Jesus and what that looks like, Ellie and I and a bunch of anyone on staff and our leaders, the person who brought you can help you in this process, would love to talk to you more about what beginning a relationship with Jesus looks like, the best decision that you can ever make. Amen. It really is. It's the treasure of our heart. It's one of our goals for 2026, to see salvations take place, because we just know how good God is, and we want people to know God, the real God, not the God that's been made up in the world by the narrative of the world that doesn't represent who really God is, but the true God of Scripture, the one that loves you, the one that cares about you and wants to be in relationship with you. And so with that, we pray that you have a wonderful week this week, and we will see you in church next Sunday morning. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you then. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.